some reason or other, I thought I was going home after the last service, so I got as far as Bargo, and I remember that I wasn't. I wasn't. But it's more interesting to have a speaker like that, I think, really. I just need the information there, yes. Thanks very much, Bridget. What sort of time have I got, Bridget? Quarter of an hour?
3 hours.
Okay. So I'm very sorry about that, but I was going to offer that I could come down and preach the sermon again at some other time. But if you like the sermon, I'll come again and preach it again for you. So we're on Genesis 3, and it's a marvellous chapter, but probably after Genesis 1, the most important chapter in the Bible, I think, after Genesis 1. All of these chapters are very seminal and very, very important. Genesis 2 outlines the shape of history as it was intended to be and will be. That's how history will again take place at the end. When we come to the end of the Bible, everything is going to be Eden. That's the indication from Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 5, that everything is Eden at the end. And so Genesis 2 simply indicates to us what the course of history was intended to be, what God had purposed it to be, and therefore it will be. And if God said in Genesis 1:31 that everything was very good, what that must mean, therefore, is that the shape of what is in place for history was absolutely in place. And very good includes the fall, because everything accommodated to God's purposes. So when we move from Genesis 2 to Genesis 3, it's a time of tremendous upheaval, potential upheaval. And that's the way that it has proved to be in our world. It instances something much more dramatic than anything else that has ever occurred in history. It is responsible for the terrible way in which history has developed. And it's responsible on what seems to be an incidental incident, really, in the garden itself. It's responsible because there was a principle in creation that we haven't met yet in Genesis 1 and 2, but it was a created principle, and that makes the Bible finally very difficult to understand, and therefore we have to accept the Bible as it is on the basis of the life and death of Jesus, of the resurrection. If we tried to read the Bible and resolve the mystery of the fall without the cross, we would never do it. So the cross is what is in the mind of God from the beginning, before history. The book of the Revelation tells us that in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. It tells us that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And so what it's saying to us, the problems of Genesis 3 were in the mind of God and part of the way in which history would unfold before the solution could finally occur. That history had to be as it was because we would eternally appreciate the blessing that comes to us as Christians at the end. Now, I know that is probably no explanation for the difficulties that have accrued to the world as a result of the fall, but nevertheless, that seems to be that heaven finally, or the heavenly presence finally, because in my judgment it's the world which is finally refashioned into the way that God had intended right from the very beginning. But all that was... what has elapsed in history was necessary for us come into the full presence of God at the end of history. Puzzling, certainly. Wonderful in prospect, yes. Understandable, finally, no, because it would require the mind of God. So we have an evil presence here in Genesis chapter 3. I feel the trip to Bargo has livened me up a bit. Do you mind if I take another one? I must go and see Bargo. I've never been there before. I was just on the turn off and I went halfway down, turned around and came back on the other side. But it must be a nice place, I think. So the fall is, again, a tremendous happening. And what the fall has done is it has resulted in two communities. It resulted in two ways to live, the fall. The way that God intended, and God, the fact that God intended it, again, means it will happen, is the Genesis 2 way. The way that we do live is the Genesis 3 way, the Genesis 3 way. We all live the Genesis 3 way. Some of us are cognizant that we are living the Genesis 3 way, and we've taken, again, we've moved into a situation where God has become real to us, the Spirit has become active, and we're aware that we are Christians. But we are aware, again, that we're not the real Christians we'd like to be because of the problems that we express through the choices we make in life. And some of those choices are really very chaotic choices. They may be bad choices in the selection of a partner. They may be bad choices in the selection of a profession. There may be bad choices in the selection of a habit, but we all make them. We all make bad choices. In my case, I can look back on, in a sense, bad choices that people have made for me in life. I spent 10 years as a result of what I think was a bad choice by my family in terms of a profession which was chosen for me. They were a wonderful father and mother, only doing what they thought was right. But it was a disastrous 10 years for me. Mm-hmm. So life is like that. But we all make bad choices, and we all continue to make bad choices because we're all tainted with Adam's genes. We're all born with the genetic structure and the mind structure, the possibility structure that Adam had. It's not that there's some mystique which is called original sin. It's just that we're all little atoms. That's what the situation is. We're all in the same position as Adam was and Eve was. So therefore, we face a world of opposition now, a world of opposed religions, a world of opposed faiths, and even in so-called advanced Western countries, a world split by different political forces. We can't get it right, so there can be political unanimity that we don't need a parliament, we just need administrators or something of that particular character, because we all feel, we all know what the way forward is. But instead of that, we have to have inner democracy, which is the zenith, of Christian opinion expressed through government. We have to have two opposed parties because we can't settle the question in a more rational way. And even with two opposed parties, we've mucked the world up. We've mucked our country up, or on the verge of mucking our country up. So it all goes back to Genesis chapter 3. Mm-hmm. And having said that, I'll stop now because... I'm sorry. I've come back from Bargo. I was going to Bargo, now I've come back. I'm on the way back from Bargo now. So I've turned the corner, and now I'm coming back. So what happened after that was, of course, Eve ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but she ate with this subdued but unexpressed permission of her husband because he was there. The Hebrew makes that very clear because the text of the verbs is plural in the incident. And so that means the text of the verbs in... I haven't got the material. In verses 1 to 6 is plural. So it means that the husband was there, But like all good husbands, what he does is get the wife to make the awkward decisions, you see. I do it too. I'm wonderful at saying, look, I'm sorry, I don't have the time to take that back. Would you be in could you change that into store for us, for me, please? There's somebody on the phone, and would you take the call, please? I'm very good at that sort of thing, you know. It's what husbands do very well, I think, personally. But the husband was there. He was there, and he was responsible because he was there. He was there. He was responsible. So it wasn't simply that Eve ate the fruit in an act of reckless decision, reckless feminine decision, but husband and wife were totally involved in the incident. Nevertheless, again, it's clear from Genesis chapter 2 that the husband has the spiritual leadership in the marriage. The husband is, again, the one to set the spiritual tone in the marriage, the one, again, whose responsibility it is to maintain the relationship. That is the husband. But apart from that, there's equality, absolute equality in the whole situation. So the deed was done, and the eyes of both of them were opened. There was new perception. It was a different world, and there was no retreat to the world that was. Once they took the step, there was no redress. They couldn't go back. They couldn't go back. And life would be as it was because the mistake had been made. And we sometimes never recover from mistakes in life. We should be able to do that. I must say that the 10 years I spent in the wilderness, not the spiritual wilderness so much, but in the professional wilderness, where there were 10 years of 7 years of profound bullying in the profession that my people took me into. I was bullied really as a little boy. Starting work in short pants, it was a tremendous experience, shocking experience. But nevertheless, that was that. But I can never dismiss it. I never get rid of it. Mm-mm. It's always with me. Mm-mm. So that's what happens. We make a decision, and the legacy of the decision is always with us. So we came into a world where the decision had been made for us by our forebear, Adam. And we are the replicas of Adam, and we have the same degree of choice as Adam had, except that we are born without the positive situation of possibility that Adam had, because we can't make a decision to be different. There has to be a change that will come into us from outside to enable us to be different. Adam simply had to say no. All Adam and Eve had to do was to say no to the fruit of the tree of good and evil. That's all they had to do. But we can't say no to that, because there's the legacy of Adam, and the genetic capacity has so increased that we are responsible for a world now that is a near disaster. So there it is. There it is. So the deed was done, and there was a conversation with God the situation was flushed out, and the questions were penetrating, and they got the answers that they deserved, that they merited, God said, well, the blessing has been forfeited. God didn't say that, but that's what happened. The blessing has been forfeited, and now the curse must follow. Now the curse must follow. And we bear in our lives the result of that curse, because as Christian people, even as Christian people, we have desires and we have plans that really, if carried to their fruition, would be non-Christian. We all know that. We all know the tensions of living. We are two people. We are the Adamic person and we are the Christian person in the one body, in the one body. And those two influences, Paul tells us in Galatians, are in conflict all the time. So life for Christians is a conflict. Life for the world is simply just the life of Adam. I'm almost tempted to say the life of Riley, but it isn't really the life of Riley. It might be the life of Riley when you make the first choice, but it's not the life of Riley when you live out the result of the choices. So the choices were made, and there it was. And so we now come to the consequences of the choices, because life can be a consequence of very faulty choices which were made irrationally, made emotionally, made thoughtlessly, which somehow or other have determined all our lives. And I'm very fortunate that I escaped from where I had been, as it were, psychologically confined for 6 or 7 years in that particular position where I was. And the strong resolution that I'd always had for Christian ministry bore fruition in my case. I'd always been a little boy growing up who wanted to be a minister. And finally, the opportunity came, and that was liberation. But it doesn't obliterate in my thinking the dark years of my life. And they've influenced my personality in more ways than one, and they do. But there is escape. That's the message of the Bible. No matter how difficult life is for you, no matter how, yoked to the choices you've made, already made, life can be different. That's the great message of the Bible. There are puzzling features about the Bible, but the great message of the Bible is that you can wake up to a different day. And that is it. What happened? Well, they all had penalties invoked on them. For the woman, there would be difficulty in conception and birth. And of course, that has happened. The marriage relationship would deteriorate in terms that her desire would be for a husband, but he would rule over you. That wasn't said previously, that there would be aspects of that relationship which could be exploited. And then to Adam, again, the curse, because he is responsible for the final decisions that must be made, the ground is going to be cursed because of him. The ground is going to be cursed because of him. Now, we have to understand what I think is intended about that, by that. I don't think the world suddenly becomes blighted. I don't think it means that. I think it means that the ground will become cursed because of his use of the ground. The world will become cursed because of his use of the world. So because of you is ambiguous there. I don't think it means that the ground, we couldn't say that because how could a place like Mittagong, how could the ground be cursed? It must be, of course. I'm not suggesting, of course, that you're messing Mittagong up, but you may be. I don't really know. You maybe have a council who's messing Mittagong up. I really wouldn't know. You probably don't. And it doesn't matter to me one way or the other. Well, it does. I'm concerned for your welfare, but if I were here, I'd go and live in Bargo, I think. So they were expelled from the garden. They were expelled from the garden. And they were expelled, the detail tells us, so the Lord God banished him, that's Adam, from the garden to work the ground for which he had been taken. He drove the man out. The man has now become one like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat it and live forever, to be extended by the understanding in a fallen state. So this was the expulsion was an act of grace, because in the garden he'd be mocked by the possibility, but forever would know that could never be his. So it was an act of grace. So God had taken Adam from the outside world and put him in the garden. And now, it was an act of grace. And now, as a further act of grace, he has taken man from within the garden setting, which again would remind him moment by moment of his rejection of the of his possibility, and he's put in the outside world, back in the outside world again. Now the problem is, he goes into the outside world vested with the significance which was to be his, and the manner of life and the choices which would be possible for him in the garden, because he had eaten, they'd both eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's all symbolism, again, for moral decision, perhaps something of that particular character, control of life by moral decision. And it's too late. If they hadn't eaten of it, they would have accepted simply the will of God for their future. And that is a wonderful position to be in life, with no encumbrance from within to spoil the enjoyment of that. But here they are in the world, they have a knowledge of good and evil, but they don't know, again, how to make the choices which will promote a knowledge of good rather than evil. And they have the disposition now, from now on, to make the I number one in life, to be in charge of life, because that's what sin is. Sin is giving you the charge of your life. That's what sin is. It's just simply that. It's not, sin is not living heinously. Sin is not living wickedly. It may be, of course, it would include that. But sin is living a natural human life, again, born with Adam's genes in the world, having a good concept of morality, being a nice person, but in reality having no hope. Because without a transformation within of the possibility to be reintegrated into the garden, the eternity which we are going to live would have no significance for you. It's not possible for you to live a natural life without reference to God in Christ and have the wealth of eternity to await you. You will live forever. We'll live forever. In the brief episode of the time we've had here, we haven't opened our hearts. We haven't seen the irregularity of life. We haven't seen the claims that the Creator has upon us in life. And we have made the series of wrong choices. We can do it, and we've done it. We've made all sorts of wrong choices. And we do it as Christians, make all sorts of wrong choices. But they're covered by the fact that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But only if, again, we have been moved into the kingdom of God by the work of the Spirit through the gift of God. So there it is in the world, all the possibilities of making choices, because that's bound up with knowing good, whether to move for good or whether to move for evil. And sometimes we won't know the difference between the two. That's the upsetting part about it. Because evil will present itself as desirable. Evil will present itself as enticing. Evil will never present itself as something which will promote consequences that we can't live with. Evil is not like that. Evil is to accentuate the present. And that's why the devil is the greatest advertiser that ever was. You know, if only he could, as it were, circumvent all advertising and make it his own, but he does, I think, to some degree. But he's a great advertiser. He's a great enticer. And the word that, again, defines him is deceiver, because we can be deceived in life into thinking, well, this is going to improve life, and to find we've made a horrible mistake. That will never happen, however, if Christ and the Spirit of Christ is in control. So the problem in our world is they go out into the world and they're going the wrong way, like going to Bargo, you see. But they're in the world, but there's a possibility to come back to Mittagong. There is a possibility that exists to come back to Mittagong. You see, they did not know, again, because they'd only had the garden experience, what would be good in the outside world. It was trial and error in the outside world. It was all unknown, because that world had to be transformed into an Eden. That world had to become what it wasn't, an Eden. And they didn't know how to do that. And they perhaps didn't want to do it. And so not being able to identify the choices they had to make, and again expressing through the choices they had to make the personal decisions that they felt they would like to make, we've mucked the world up. We've mucked the whole world up. We've mucked our lives up as well, to some degree, as well. But the Bible says, and experience shows, that there's always the possibility not of going back and recovering a lost situation, but of moving forward into a new situation through the Spirit of God. There's no way we can simply believe ourselves into heaven. It's not a matter of believing the facts of the faith, of being able to recite the creed. It's a matter of opening our hearts to the influence of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that if any man have the Spirit of Christ, Christ is in him. The Bible makes that very clear. That God is a Trinity. God and the Son are in heaven, but God and Christ are working in and through the Spirit. So the Spirit is the communicator, and we have to open our hearts to be, as it were, refitted totally inside. Now, we won't be aware of that. We won't flap our hands, or we won't jig ourselves to death or something of that particular character, but we will feel different. That's the point. We will feel different. We'll feel emotionally different. We'll feel personally different. It won't come again suddenly. We won't know that anything's happened, but our choices will begin to change. Our attitudes will begin to change. And right throughout our lives, we'll be making improvements. And right throughout our lives, a new hunger for knowledge of what it all means through the Scriptures will come. And it's never too late. That's the other thing. It's never too late to do that. It's never too early to do it. But if we're going to enjoy the Eden that God intends us to enjoy, the divine intention, we have to do it. There is no other way. We have to open our hearts and ask that God will give us the Spirit of grace to make us different and read our Bibles. Well, now, having said that, I'm bound for Bargo again. I'll go further this time, though, however. No, I won't. I can't. One more service, that's right, yes. Anyway, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for one another, and we thank you, Lord, that this is a happy way to spend our time, to look at the Bible and look at what's happening, and to feel the influence of your Christian, your word, your gracious word on our lives. We pray, Lord, that if we need to be made different, that you'll make us different. Lord, we can't make ourselves different. We can't, by the force of personality, make changes. We can't believe ourselves into salvation. But we know that the Spirit works as we open our hearts and want, with all our being, to do your will in every way. Change will happen. Let it be that for us too, as well, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, goodbye. I'm off. I've got